I draw your attention tonight to verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. I consider with you tonight a change of gates. The psalm is David's. The prayer is his. And you notice that the petition is the one that was taken up by the publican. You remember the publican, and what did he say? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what David is praying here. He begins with, have mercy upon me. That's the first word. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. A mercy is the first word. And the last word of the text is salvation. The first word, mercy. The last word, salvation. These things are enclosing the text for David tonight. And it's a wonderful thing if we're enclosed between that, the mercy of God and his salvation in which we rejoice. But he does pray for mercy. We might use a whole bag of words to paraphrase that. Be gracious to me. Have favor toward me. Pity me, Lord. Saved a long time, David. And yet he still prays this. God, be merciful to me. The sinner's prayer, men and women, can never leave our lips. We can never get to be like the Pharisee, pointing the finger. We can never become like him. No, we are nothing but sinners, all of us. Sinners the day we were saved, those of us that are saved, and sinners still, and never be the Pharisee child of God, never despise others, but always look down upon your own breast and into your own heart, and never let these words leave you. Have mercy upon me. David uses this all the time, this expression. In fact, I counted 18 times in the Psalms where he uses this expression. There may be more. He's always saying it. The most famous expression is Psalm 51. He begins that, have mercy upon me, O Lord. He endlessly mentions God's mercy in the Psalms. He talks about it. He trusts in it. He hopes in it. He rejoices in it. He sings of it. I will sing of thy mercy. It follows him, he says. It compasses him, he describes it as. He says it's great, it's everlasting, it's plenteous, it's good. And he says oftentimes it is enduring. Psalm 136. He says that 26 times in that one psalm. Mercy of God endureth forever. And it is the one ray of hope in this dark verse 13. And verse 14 is a lot later. And so I want to look at the change of gates. And there are two things that I want to draw your attention to. I want to, first of all, savor the contrast of both verses 13 and 14. And then I want to study the context of them in David's life. So, savor the contrast of both verses, first of all. Verse 13 is a very dark verse. Verse 14 is a great contrast to that. The verses are so different. Verse 13 is dark with little ray of light. But there is some. And then verse 14 is all light. It's all glorious. But prominent in the difference between the two verses are these two gates. Two very different gates. In verse 13 there is what is called the gates of death. And then in verse 14, there is what is called the gates of the daughter of Zion. They're as different as day and night, these gates. Zion's gates are light, and death's gates are dark. The words are plural. The gates of death. There are many. The gates of the daughter of Zion. The word is plural. There are many. Not just one. Each is like a city. Zion is a city, and it has many gates. Death is like that as well, a dark city. It also has gates. They're all very different. But David knows them both. David has been at both. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, he has been there. Thou that has put me in the gates of the daughter of Zion, he has been there. So he knows them. All of us have been at the gates of death. But very many, many, many have never known what the gates of Zion are. None are strangers to the gates of death. But very, very many are strangers to the gates of Zion. And so death's gates are contrasted with Zion's gates. Death's gates are dark and miserable, troublesome, fearful. Zion's gates are blessed, full of light, joyful, righteous, pure. Those gates of Zion make us think of fellowship and family atmosphere. That's why the psalmist says the gates of the daughter of Zion. Fellowship, purity, pleasure of the family, gentleness. The Bible says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. The Bible says that the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And so those gates enfold him and enclose him. And he loves them. And so there is the very stark contrast of these different gates. The gates of death are the devil's gates. Of those gates, Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Zion's gates and death's gates in battle. But not only is there a difference of gates, there is very noticeable in the text a difference of direction concerning those gates. Because at the end of verse 13 it says, From the gates of death, thou liftest me from the gates of death. So he's going away from the gates of death. His direction is away from them. It's very noticeable in the text. From the gates of death are two words. From the gates, in the gates of the daughter, two words. They rhyme. They're very noticeable. They stand out in the text. The gates of death, he's coming from them. The gates of Zion, he's in them. He's towards them. He's at them. There's a difference of direction between the both verses. The motion and the movement is in opposite directions. There's also a difference of atmosphere. There is a difference of emotions in both verses. Verse 13, there is the emotion of hatred. Hatred. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that lifteth me up from the gates of death. This hatred makes him think of those gates of death again. And so it is the emotion of hatred that is being experienced. Not David's hatred. He has no hatred in his soul, but he's suffering it. He is surrounded by this emotion of hatred. He is surrounded by this malice. There is the atmosphere of darkness, the atmosphere of malice, the atmosphere of hate in verse 13. These gates are identified with malice and hatred and envy, because all who are at those gates are filled with that. Paul talks of the atmosphere of the unregenerate in Titus. That's why we read that. Titus chapter 3, he describes the unregenerate before the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost came into sinners' hearts. He says, we were deceived. We were serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the atmosphere of the gates of death. That's the atmosphere of the place for the unregenerate abide. It's an atmosphere of envy, an atmosphere of malice, an atmosphere of hatred, an atmosphere of getting one better than the other, an atmosphere of lust and covetousness and self. David is thinking about that again. He's suffering all of that from the unregenerate at the gates of death. We'll come back to that later. But the atmosphere of verse 14 is so different. It's the atmosphere of praise. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. At those gates there is not hatred, there is praise. Different gates for a different people. And so there's praise. And then he says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in thy salvation. He has joy. He has gladness. He has praise in his soul, not hatred. And so you can feel the atmosphere so different between them. This is what I'm trying to bring out. This is what these verses are about. They're so different. There's this great contrast. But what is really prominent is the essential difference at the gates. And so I draw your attention to the very last word of each verse, because that stands out. Verse 13, the last word is death. Verse 14, the last word is salvation. Death. Salvation. These verses are very different. The gates of death and the gates of God's salvation. One is the region of death and the other is the arena of grace and salvation. The last word in verse 14 makes you think of Jesus. Yeshua. Salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. He saves. And so salvation is not just an experience, men and women. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Christ. Now, of course, salvation is an experience, but it is an experience that is not experienced apart from the person of Jesus Christ. It's Christ that is salvation. And so when the Bible talks about that all men may see thy salvation, what it's talking about is seeing Christ. Seeing Christ. Seeing Yeshua. Jesus. Thou art become my salvation. Christ is at the gates. This experiences of salvation is through him. Let me ask you then tonight, what gate are you at? Where do you abide? Which one do you love? The gates of darkness, the gates of sin, the gates of misery, the gates of hatred, the gates of anger and malice, the gates of uncleanness? Or do you love the gates of Zion, the gates of salvation, the arena where Christ is? Are you in the region of malice, hatred, envy, covetous, lust? Or are you in the region of the experience of salvation after that the kindness and love of God appeared unto you and made you a new creature, and now you are filled with the praises of the Lord and you rejoice in salvation? What arena do you abide in? Where do you belong? Are you at the gates of death still? Or are you in the arena of being in Christ? And so these verses are a great contrast. There is another remarkable thing about verse 13 and 14. If you count the words up, verse 13, not in the English now, but if you count the words in the original, verse 13 has 8 words and verse 14 has 9 words. It has one word more. And it is that last word. In thy salvation. That's one word in the Hebrew. That's the extra word. That makes the difference. In thy salvation. Do you have it tonight? Are you saved? Have you this song? Are you rejoicing in it? There would be no gates of Zion at all apart from that last word, in thy salvation. There would be no being lifted up from the gates of death at all apart from that last word, in thy salvation. And as I said, that is a person. That is Christ. Thou art all my salvation. Are you in Christ? Paul takes up this theme all the time. In Christ. In Christ. In thy salvation. That's where David is. He's in the salvation of God. He's in Christ. And he's rejoicing in it too. And you should be as well, Christian. And so, what lifts us up out of one region and puts us into the other? It is the first word. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. It's the first word that makes a difference. It's God's mercy that takes us out of one region and sets us into the other. That's all. That's all. Why did God choose us and put us in Christ? His mercy. That's all. So I'm really just bringing out the savour, the differences between the two verses, trying to paint them out so that you can sniff the savour of what David is saying. But that is not enough for us to do tonight. I want to go into the context of both verses in the life of David. We've smelt the savour. We've got the atmosphere. Now we must go in and touch the context of the text in David's own life to consider what he is saying. To understand these verses, you need to focus on one word. It is the first word of verse 14. The word that. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of Zion. Now that word that is a very strong that. It's not just the usual conjunction and, which is very frequent in the Hebrew scriptures. This is not just the usual and. This is a very strong that for this purpose. So that, we might translate it, so that, in order that, to this end and for this purpose. So the verses are turning on that hinge. Verse 13, then, so that, in order that. And then this door, verse 14, turns. So it's a very important word and we would nearly miss it. But the question is, where are we to attach that? We know it's attached to that I may show forth all thy praise. I trust you're brewing with me and have the text before you. But where do we attach it to the first part? Do we attach it to have mercy upon me, O Lord, and consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, that I may show forth all thy praise? Or do we attach it to the last bit of verse 13? Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise. And so is he attaching it to the first part? Have mercy upon me now that I may show forth thy praise. Or is he attaching it to the second part? Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth thy praise. Maybe you don't follow what I'm saying, but I actually feel it's attached to both of them. And so to really understand this verse, I have to divide it up in terms of David's past and David's present. His past and his present. And you can't understand these verses unless you think of them in terms of that. David's referring to his past. Thou that hast lifted me up from the gates of death before. And then he's referring to his present. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, from them that hate me. And so we have to think of them in both those areas. David's past, then, first of all. And so we attach verse 14 to the end of verse 13. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise. He's referring to his past experience here. He was at the gates of death one time before, and he was lifted up from them. That was a real past experience in his life. What gates of death has David been at? Well, I suggest there are three gates of death that he's been at. I would suggest, first of all, that he's been at the gate of spiritual death. For we're all born there in sin and shaping in iniquity. And David himself has said that, spiritually dead, spiritually unregenerate, a sinner in the kingdom of darkness, dead and hopeless. The experience of being in the darkness of sin, in the merry pit of clay of unbelief and depravity, a dirty place, a dark place, a fearful place, and David was there. He was not born with an innate love for God. He says it himself, and when he sinned with Bathsheba, it all came back to him again. I was born in sin. I was shaping in iniquity. I'm just a sinner. So he knows, he's been there, he's been at the gates of spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins. But the grace of God came to him. And he sought the Lord, and he cried out unto the light, and he said, have mercy on me. I waited patiently for the Lord. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. He saved me. He brought me out of my state of unregeneracy and unbelief, and he set me in Christ. He set me in the rock. And he lifted me up that I might show forth all his praise in those gates and rejoice in that salvation. And so lifted up from the pit of merry darkness and set on the rock, he put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear. And on the Lord rely. We know it well, Psalm 40, that's his experience. The gates of spiritual death lifted up from them by the grace of God and put in Christ and saved. And of course, being at the gates of spiritual death, there's another gate about there that David lay at, because near to the gates of spiritual death are found the gates of eternal death. The gates of death are near to the gates of hell itself. And David was in danger of the gates of hell. Being at the gates of spiritual death, he lay at the footstool also of the gates of hell. Spiritual death leads to eternal death. Yes, there's a time gap between of a man's life, but they are so close. And to be saved from the gates of eternal death, one must be saved from the gates of spiritual death and quickened. And so David knew what it was like to lie at the gates of hell itself, and he would have perished. But mercy and love and grace lifted him. We sung of that tonight. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace in love, he lifted me. And so, Christ the sinners, this is where you abide. You are spiritually dead. But you're not only spiritually dead, you're in danger of eternal damnation. And you need to be lifted out of it. You don't just make a new resolution. You don't just say, oh, I think I'll change my life. No. You need a redeemer. You need a savior. You need one to come along and lift you out and lift you up. That one is Jesus. And sinner, I have to appeal to you again tonight. You need Christ. You need Christ. And like David, you must cry unto the light. In the darkness where you abide, and you must cry unto him, the Redeemer, that he will come and lift you out of that fearful pit and he'll set you in the gates of Zion. David has experienced this salvation. But I would say also that there were many times that David was at the gate of physical death. The gates of death. Because before you go into eternity, there is physical death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. They're all there. And David has experienced nearness to physical death. You remember there was Goliath. He went down into the valley of Elah. He went to the gates of death to face that giant. And then you remember there was Saul. Oftentimes Saul pursued him and he threw his javelin at him. And he pursued him like a partridge on the mountains, in the wilderness. Oftentimes David was at the gates of death, but the Lord delivered him out from it many times. And then there was Absalom, his own son, who, counseled by Ahithophel, was told, go quickly and kneel him with death. But again, the Lord lifted him up out of those deaths. And he had times of deliverance from the Lord, and God brought him up out of these places to his praise. And so verse 14 then tells us why Christians are saved. Why are we saved? Child of God, why have you been redeemed? Why have you been lifted up from the gates of spiritual death? Why have you been lifted up from the gates of eternal death? Verse 14 tells you why. That you may show forth all his praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. To show forth means to recount, to tell, to rehearse. To talk, to tell exactly what the Lord has done for you. You know, men and women, there's not enough of this. There's not enough of this. The people of God talking about the Lord and what he's done for us. And that's why there's no revival. Because this is how revival comes. When God quickens his people. And they just have so much to tell about him. And they tell it. And you know what happens? The fire catches. The fire catches. And others get quickened. You should show forth his praise. You should be glad in his salvation and talk about it. And there is a people to hear it to. Because the gates of the daughter of Zion is a wonderful place. And all the people there have the same thing in common. And have the same Lord and the same Savior and the same salvation. And they're glad to hear that story. They're glad to hear the rehearsal of what the Lord has done. Oh, the Lord loves the gates of Zion because of this talk and fellowship. And this praise of God. If God has delivered you out of trouble, tell it. Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Why has the Lord saved you? To show forth his praise by your word, by your praise, by your mouth, by your life. And then throughout all eternity we shall show it forth before angels unto him that loved us. There he is, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood and has made us kings and priests. And we reign with him and we show forth his praise because he's lifted us up from the gates of death and he's set us here in heaven's gates itself. And we will praise him. And I say, child of God, you will do that throughout all eternity. How you will praise him. But not only David's past, David's present. Now notice David is bringing up the past. He's bringing up the past because of the present. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he is in trouble. And he's saying, O thou that hast brought me up from the gates of death before, have mercy on me now. So he's bringing up the past in his present. And so it's his present that I now turn you to. And there are three things about his present. First of all, the poverty that he is experiencing. He's experiencing trouble. He's experiencing some misery. And what is that trouble? He describes it there, Lord, consider my trouble. And what is that trouble, David? Well, I'm suffering it of them that hate me. That's my trouble, Lord. There are those that hate me. And they afflict me. And they persecute me. He's a persecuted man. He's a hated man. And it's sore. It's hard to be hated. And he feels it. That's his poverty now. And then there's a petition that he prays in his present. And there are two things about his petition. First of all, he says, consider, Lord, consider my trouble. And that literally means, Lord, look at it. See it. Perceive it. Don't ignore it. Lord, see the trouble that I'm suffering now from those that hate me. And that's a good prayer to pray. Whenever you come to the Lord and your heart's broken because of the persecution that you suffer from others, you just have to say, Lord, Lord, look on it. Just look on it, Lord. And many times I've had to do that. And the Lord hears. He does look upon it. And then he comes to deliver us. So he says, consider it, Lord. And then the second part of his petition is, have mercy upon me. Pity me, Lord. Whenever you see it, pity me. And then thirdly, about this present, there's the plea that he presents. And that's where he brings in this holy argument of the past. Thou that broughtest me or liftest me up from the gates of death. Do you see what he's saying? Lord, consider my present. Have mercy upon me. And then he brings us this plea. Lord, you brought me up before. You brought me out of worse. Thou that never failed me. That always lifted me up from the gates of death. So he's bringing in the plea of the past for the present. And then he brings in that word, that. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Lord, deliver me as you've done in the past. And he brings in this argument. Lord, that I might praise you in the church and tell the daughters of Zion about it at the gate and magnify you. So David feels he's at the gates of death again, doesn't he? But they're different gates. Because there are many gates of death. He doesn't lie at the gates of spiritual death anymore. He doesn't lie at the gates of eternal death anymore. But sometime as the people of God, we have to come in contact with the ungodly. And they often hate us. And so in our contact with them, who are at the gates of death filled with hatred and malice, we sometimes are there to suffer that, to experience that. You see, the gates of death are the gates of hatred. The gates of hatred. That's all there is there, hatred. Why is David hated? Why is he harmed and persecuted? Why is he there? Well, Jesus tells us why we're there. We're the salt and the light. We're left in the middle of the ungodly to be a witness. We have to live in the world until the Lord brings us home. And we will come into contact with the gates of death, where sinners are in huge numbers. And we will be hated, as Jesus has taught us, for righteousness' sake. So he's there as a witness. He's there as the salt and the light. And you see, the wicked are those at those gates, and they're filled full of hatred. The gates of death. I mean, the Lord Jesus has explained this. We see this. You know, death, murder, killing, hatred is of that nature. Hatred is death and killing in seed form. And so when David thinks about all the hatred he's suffering from the ungodly, what does he think about? He thinks about the gates of death. That's what he thinks about. They're filled with hatred. Because when someone hates you, they will harm you. They'll talk about you. They'll run you down. They might even physically harm you. It's because of hatred. They're gates of harm. And David is suffering that harm. And we have to go to those gates yet. Because it's part of our witness and our testimony and our reason why we're left on the earth. And we will be persecuted. Amos chapter 5. 5 verse 10. They hate him. Why? They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You see, that's what we're to do. I mean, the preacher has to do this all the time. He's to go to the gate where sinners are, and he's to tell them as it is. He's to rebuke sin. And you'll be hated for it sometimes. And that's what David's experiencing. I've been at the gates of death as a witness to rebuke the ungodly, to tell them of the Lord, and they hate me. And it makes him think of the need for mercy and to be lifted up and delivered out of it, that he may show forth his praise. So you see, men and women, David's past, David's present. I hope you've understood the verses. And the lessons are two. Unconverted sinner, you need to be saved. You need the experience of Jesus Christ coming into your life and lifting you up out of sin and placing you into the experience of salvation. You need Christ. And then, people of God, those of us who are saved and in Christ, we have still to live in this world and come in contact with the sinners at the gates of death. And we also are going to experience hatred and be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what do we do in those circumstances? Do we get our guns and our swords and beat them down? No. We pray to our Lord and we say, Lord, have mercy upon us. And consider the trouble that I am suffering from them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death and who has given me the experience of salvation, that I may praise thee. And no matter what they do to me, Lord, I will rejoice that I am saved. I will rejoice in thy salvation. That's what you do, child of God. You rejoice in Christ, no matter what.